In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. By thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Your devout attention is now directed to the reading of the Passion History of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as this has been compiled according to the four evangelists. The first scripture lesson. And when they had sung an hymn, Jesus came out and went forth, as he was wont, over the brook Cedron, into the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter answered and said unto him, Though all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sore amazed, and sorrowful, and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me, and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down, and fell on his face on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch with me 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time the same words, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Why sleep ye? It is enough. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Pray, however, lest ye enter into temptation. Here endeth the first scripture lesson. Let us now sing hymn 141. The second scripture lesson. And immediately while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees and the scribes and the elders of the people, went before the multitude. And they came thither with lanterns and torches, with swords and staves. Now he that betrayed him had given them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him, hold him fast, and lead him away safely. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. And Judas drew near unto Jesus to kiss him, and he goeth straightway to him and saith, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves for to take me? I was daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness, for the scriptures must be fulfilled. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. Here endeth the second scripture lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21, and reads as follows. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, tonight we enter in once again into another season of Lent, a special time of the church year when we have extra services on Wednesdays, especially to focus upon our Savior's deep suffering and anguish that he endured to pay the penalty of our guilt, to redeem us from our sins. This is what is referred to with the theological expression, the passive obedience of Christ. It is also sometimes referred to as Jesus' passion, which means his suffering. And while such meditations certainly do create within us feelings of sorrow and deep sadness, especially when we consider the fact that our sins caused Jesus so much grief, yet it is also true that in meditating upon Christ's great suffering, joy really should fill our hearts and deep appreciation for all that he has done to pay the penalty of our guilt, to purchase for us forgiveness of all our sins, to secure for us everlasting life in heaven through his innocent suffering and death. Now, the details of the passion history of the Savior have been recorded by inspiration of the Holy Ghost in the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the scripture readings that you'll hear read from the lectern each week, you're hearing a compilation of those inspired writings of the evangelists. But in the sermons this year, starting this evening and continuing through the rest of the Lenten season, our texts will not be taken from the Gospels, but rather from the epistles. They will have some bearing on what was covered in the Passion History reading read from the lectern. Our focus for this first Lenten sermon, based upon a text written by the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Christians in Corinth, leads us to consider how Christ saved us by becoming our substitute. We shall see in the first place that Christ took our sins upon himself. And secondly, that we are made righteous in him. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text begins by describing the vicarious or substitutional nature of Jesus' redemptive work, where we read, "For he," God the Father, "hath made him," God the Son, Jesus, "to be sin for us, who," namely Christ, "knew no sin." Even though Jesus never committed any sins of his own. Our text here tells us that he was made to be sin. He was counted as a sinner. Why? Our text says, for us, as our substitute. This is exactly also what the prophet Isaiah wrote by inspiration of God, where he says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So as the one upon whom the sins of the world were laid, Jesus endured the punishment that all sinners deserve because of their disobedience, namely the agony of damnation. The pains of hell were suffered by him on the cross. And that is something that distinguished Jesus' suffering on the cross from any other person who had ever been crucified. Really, no human being on this earth has ever experienced the kind of pain. Again, no human being has ever suffered anything remotely close to what Jesus suffered on the cross. Nor is it even possible for a person in this life to experience the pains of hell. But that is exactly what Jesus suffered to pay the penalty of our guilt, as he suffered and died on the cross. Thus the Apostle Peter writes, "Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree," namely on the cross. But the weight of the sins of the world and the excruciating punishment that was connected with that guilt began to cause the Savior extreme agony already the day before his crucifixion, even before his enemies had laid hold upon him, as we heard in our Passion History reading for this evening. When Jesus went further into the Garden of Gethsemane with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, he told them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Jesus was fully aware of what would happen to him within the next 24 hours, how his true human body and soul would experience the unimaginable pains of the damned as the price that God's justice demanded in order to redeem sinful mankind. Already, that night before, he was starting to feel that pain and anguish. The sins of the world had already been laid upon him as the substitute for the entire human race, for all people who'd ever live, for all people who ever will live as sinners before God. This is because, as our text for this evening declares, Jesus, who knew no sin of his own, had been made sin for us. But could there have been possibly a different way? Another way that Jesus could successfully redeem the world, a way that did not require such suffering? No. God's justice needed to be satisfied. Where there is sin, there must be punishment. So the only way that we could be saved from all the sins that we've committed is for Jesus to take those sins upon himself and suffer under them as our substitute. In his prayer to his heavenly Father, Jesus expressed a powerful desire to avoid suffering such pain if there could have been another way that the plan of salvation could still be accomplished for lost and condemned mankind. Of course, Jesus, as God, knew that there was no other way to pay the penalty for the guilt of the sins of the world. He knew full well that in order to save us from that punishment, he'd have to suffer under God's wrath for us, enduring the pains of hell as the substitute for every sinner on earth. And if you and I also understand that point on the basis of God's holy word, then it should not surprise us to read in the scriptures about the incredible agony of body and soul which the Savior was already suffering the day before in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing exactly what was to come upon him in less than one day's time. In the Gospel according to St. Matthew, we learn that Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father in agony, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And again, a second time, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." So the sinless Son of God did not set himself against the will of his heavenly Father, which was at the same time his own perfect will to save mankind, but he humbly and willingly accepted the consequences of being the one upon whom the sins of the world were laid. Now, since the Father could not take away that cup of suffering from Jesus, for he needed to drink it in order to be our Savior, and since Jesus was not going to use his own divine power to prevent that suffering, the scriptures tell us that God instead answered Jesus' prayer by sending one of his holy angels to give him strength at this time of exceeding great need. We read in the Gospel according to St. Luke, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." But even after receiving that strength from the angel, Jesus continued to labor intensely under crushing sorrow and agony as the sin-bearer of the world, so much so that the Bible says his sweat became thick and heavy like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Again, reading from the Gospel of St. Luke, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." That is a most striking, visible, physical effect upon the body of Christ, a result of the suffering that exceeds human comprehension that he, the innocent Son of God, endured because, as our text for this evening says, about our dear Redeemer who knew no sin, he was made to be sin for us. After receiving strengthening from the angel, after Jesus rose from prayer the third time, he then went forth courageously to meet his enemies, knowing exactly what they were going to do to him. And he would not do anything to stop them. Now, he did briefly allow his enemies to see a very small sample of his awesome power, the omnipotence of God, which he could have employed in his own defense had he chosen to do so, when Christ declared, "I am he," and the whole band of men just fell to the ground. Thus he showed them that by simply speaking a word, he could have rendered all of those men and all of their weapons completely useless. And it really is an amazing thing to ponder how the Almighty Son of God, he whom heaven and earth cannot contain, allowed himself to be bound, tied up, captured by mere mortals, humbling himself so greatly, allowing his enemies to lead him away like a criminal, though he was completely innocent of all wrongdoing. That just seems so unjust. But in a certain sense, it was completely just. In a certain sense, Jesus was a criminal, the worst criminal ever. Because the sins of every criminal ever to live was laid on him. The sins of every human being, sinful human being, were laid on Jesus. Your sins and mine were put on him. He was made to be sin for us. You and I are the criminals who have transgressed God's holy law and deserve to be punished by him. We are the ones who by our sins brought such suffering upon the Lord Jesus. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, as our text says. But this short one-verse text does more than simply state that Jesus became our substitute under our sins. It also tells us about the blessed result that we receive on the basis of that vicarious substitutional atonement. We read, "He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Yes, as a result of Jesus being made the substitute under our sins, we are made righteous through him. We are now righteous before him, not in the sense that we no longer sin, but in the sense that all of our sins have been forgiven. This is what is meant by the term that the Bible uses, justification. When a sinner is justified or forgiven, he is declared righteous before God. And the righteousness that is imputed or credited to us is the very righteousness that Jesus earned for us by his substitutional satisfaction of God's justice. Such righteousness is not earned or merited by anything that we can do. It is a gracious gift of God to us. It comes from him. This is why our text for this evening describes it as the righteousness of God, since God is the source and the giver of that righteousness. And since God himself is completely righteous, we can be sure that the righteous verdict of the righteous judge that we are declared in his sight to be righteous, that must be true. Furthermore, this righteousness that becomes our own through faith is, as our text says, in him, namely in Christ. That is on account of his saving work of redemption, his perfect life, his innocent suffering and death as our substitute under the law of God. Here we see a double imputation. The sins of the world were imputed or charged to Jesus, and his perfect righteousness is imputed or credited to us. When we think about the various ways that Jesus displayed his own perfect righteousness, such as we heard in the Passion history for this evening, his fervent praying to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, his perfect, selfless compliance with the will of his Heavenly Father. And if we examine ourselves in the light of that perfect example, we see how far we fall short by comparison. But for our comfort, our text for this evening reminds us that we are made righteous before God in Christ. Through his work of redemption, God's justice was satisfied. His wrath against the sins of the world was completely pacified and appeased. Our substitute under the law of God reconciled the world unto God, establishing peace between God and men. The sins of the whole world have been objectively forgiven through the vicarious substitutional atonement of Christ Jesus. But sadly, most people do not receive that righteousness of God in Christ. So then, how do poor sinners receive the forgiveness of sins earned for them and really given objectively to all people in the gospel? Such righteousness is not received by our works, by us living a God-pleasing life, by us earning the forgiveness of sins. No, we can never do that. We fall far short of the perfection that God requires of us. But thankfully, the gospel assures us that we receive Christ's righteousness, justification before God, purely by faith in Christ alone. Purely by trusting the gospel's promise of forgiveness, of God's grace, on account of Jesus' work of redemption. As St. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, Christ was delivered for our offenses. Therefore, being justified, declared righteous, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, all of the times that we've broken God's commandments in thought, desire, word, and deed, all those times we did not follow the perfect example of Christ, when we failed to watch and pray in the hour of temptation, all the times when we neglected to do what we should have done just to avoid some small amount of earthly discomfort or pain, for each and every one of our innumerable sins that pressed heavily upon Jesus already in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those sins have been paid for by Christ. With all of our guilt transferred to the sinless Son of God, His righteousness is transferred to us. And by faith in Him, we receive the forgiveness of all our sins and freedom from the punishment of hell that we deserve. So rejoice most greatly in the message of our text for this evening, that God the Father hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin of His own, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord God, bestow thy blessing upon these offerings which we now place before thee, that they may truly benefit all thy people here on earth, whom thou hast made thine own dear children by faith in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Blessed be thou, O Lord, and blessed be thy name forever and ever. For thine, O Lord, is the glory and the power and the victory and the majesty. Thine, O Lord, art the heavens and the earth. Thou art God over all. Holy art thou and righteous in all thy works. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity, and hast commanded a just recompense for all the impenitent. Thou hast declared the decree, the wages of sin is death. And if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who could stand? There is none that doeth good, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before thee. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be respected for thine amazing goodness. Wherefore, O Heavenly Father, as we begin this Lenten season, we humbly acknowledge our transgressions and our sins are ever before us. The good that we want to do, we do not do. And the evil which we do not want to do, that we do. We have transgressed thy holy word in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We have scorned that which is pure and have loved that which is evil. The holiest joys and happinesses which thou hast granted us, O God, we have marred by our disobedience. We have sinned in thy sight and are unworthy to be called thy children. We come before thee on this Ash Wednesday evening, trusting in thy promise that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins in Christ Jesus our Savior and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the sake of his innocent suffering and death, pardon all our transgressions. Wash us in his precious blood from all our iniquity and free us from all our sins. Turn us and we shall be turned, for thou art the Lord our God. Save us from our sinful foolishness. Deliver us from our stubborn willfulness. And by thy Holy Spirit, lead us in the paths of thy grace by faith in our dear Savior. Refresh our souls in him. And restore unto us the joy and comfort of his cross, through which thou hast reconciled us unto thyself. Unto all assembled here, who have by thy grace brought unto thee the sacrifices of broken spirits and contrite hearts, grant the fullness of thy mercy, peace, and joy in the saving knowledge of our dear Redeemer, Jesus Christ, in whose name we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Thank you.
O Lord Jesus Christ, our merciful Savior, grant, we beseech thee, that as in the past, so also during this Lenten season, our souls may be profited by devout meditation on thy holy passion. Fill our hearts with thy Holy Spirit, that we may with a humble and a contrite heart seek and find comfort in thy love, and present to thee as an acceptable offering the willing service of our lives, renouncing the world and following thy footsteps, bearing patiently all our crosses. Bless us through the remembrance of thy holy passion for thy name's sake, thou who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing the sixth verse of hymn 158.